Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. I hope that you find Crossbridge as a welcoming place. If you're a guest with us, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope the people around you have welcomed you, that you've been encouraged, that you've been blessed. And, you know, just like everyone else around you right now, my hope for you is the same as my hope for everybody at Crossbridge, and that is that you would find yourself, regardless of where you are today in your faith, taking one step closer towards Jesus. That's our goal as a church. That's all that we hope for, is wherever you are, you find yourself taking one step forward. Now, you've probably noticed a little bit of a decor change here at Crossbridge, and that's because this week we start our new series. Can anybody guess what it's called? At the Movies. Good, you've been paying attention online to our Facebook page. We're trying to keep this out in front of you so that you know. I even had someone say to me today, "Pastor Jimmy, you never posted the movies." And I was like, "What? I always watch the movies before we go." And I'm like, "Oh, that's a good idea, because I watched it last night till 1 a.m. and it was great." But you didn't get a chance to do that. But, you know, every summer we flip-flop between a series about movies and a series about music. We do this for a couple reasons. One of them is I love both movies and music, so it's fun to preach on those and have fun with it. But the other is movies and music are very interesting. And I could see some of you with your popcorn already, and I am so excited you have that. And the more crinkling I hear, the more I know you're enjoying it. You can expect it every week for the next 5 weeks at church, okay? There's going to be popcorn, and Kayla's going to get some now. So if you didn't get some, feel free. Go grab it. It'll be good. Popcorn at church. But I love music and I love movies, and I always feel like in our culture, you can tell where a culture is largely by the music that's produced, by the movies that are told. And if you really want to know where it is, go around to the mall. And if you walk around the mall, you will see what's most important to a culture. And don't go specifically to the big stores. Look at the kiosks. The kiosks will tell you what is most important in a culture because they're flash selling you, right? They're looking to get the quick cash right away. Because you don't go to the mall looking to get solar panels, but somehow they get you. Or lotion from that guy who hands you the freebie, but he gets you. So that's where we are, and just by a show of hands, we're going after movies this year. How many have been to the movie theater in the last year? Okay? How about this summer you went to see a movie? Okay, a majority of you? Awesome. I will not ask how many of you have illegally streamed a movie into your home so that you didn't have to go, because I don't think you're raising your hand for that. Someone in the back, yeah, that's me. Thank you for your honesty, Lou. that's why I love you. So I know as a culture that a lot of times churches get pegged as you're the place that goes after those things to say these are all the things that are bad and don't do this. At Crossbridge, we don't necessarily do that. What we do is we believe that our culture is constantly telling a story. And that if they're telling a story, we would be really remiss not to listen. And so for the next 5 weeks, we want to listen into the movies of the last year. What have been the popular movies? What's been out there? And what is it saying about our culture today? And then since we are a church who values what the Bible is, what it says, and how it impacts our lives and our culture, what does the Bible have to say about these topics? And that's what we're going to be going after. And I'm excited. You know, next week we actually kick off, we're going to be going over the movie Dunkirk. So if you haven't gotten out to see that yet and you want to, Joe's going to be preaching on Dunkirk. He went out and saw it and had very mixed reviews for different reasons. You'll hear about that next week. The week after that, Pastor Will's going to be talking about The Shack. When he picked this, I was like, dude, that's a big movie to go after. And he was all excited. I'm glad that's on you, buddy. On you. The week after that, I'm going to be coming back with Hidden Figures. If you didn't get a chance to see this very family-friendly film, you want to watch this, especially before our service that week. And we're going to close it out because you have to close it out well, and you can't do a movie series without Rogue One, without Star Wars. Yes, I know you're like, yeah, it's Labor Day weekend. I put it there because if you're not going away, you're going to want to be here. Okay, you're going to want to be here. And if you are away, you're going to want to put your feet in the sand and watch online. We're going to get the Wi-Fi working by then, I promise. It's not working now, but we're going to get that. But this week, I figured I'd start super family friendly. We're going to go nice and easy. We're going to put our feet in the water all the way because this week we go after Finding Dory. Okay, Finding Dory. Has anybody seen Finding Dory? Oh, okay, a lot of you. I'm going to tell you now, I am going to ruin this movie for you simply because If you haven't seen it yet, it's already on Netflix. If you haven't seen it, it's not my fault. That's on you. It came out in June. So if you haven't seen it, here's the trailer for it.
Today's the day. Our field trip to the Stingray Migration.
Stingray Migration.
Migration is about going home, which is where you're from.
How do the stingrays all know where to go?
Instinct. Something deep inside you that feels so familiar that you have to listen to it.
My mom, my dad, I have a family.
We will never forget you, Dory.
What if I forget you?
I miss them. You know what that feels like?
Yes.
Then we better get going.
Pack your things up on the day you home.
Isn't it great?
No! I've got to be totally sick!
That!
Can you help me?
Oh, no.
Sorry. Not a great swimmer.
I think you swim beautifully.
Thank you!
You're welcome.
Wait, Dory?
Yes.
Dory?
Yes.
You and I were friends!
No.
It was so much fun because I'd tell you a story and then you'd completely forget about it. Mm-hmm. And then I'd get to tell it to you over and over again.
I'm looking for my family.
Are you crazy? It's too dangerous.
Hands!
Hands? Mommy?
Ah! Holy Neptune!
That is definitely not Mommy!
Ah! I'm sorry. I gotta blink. How do you hold your eyes open that long?
What's happening? Hello? Hello?
Hey, you.
Hi. Can you help me?
Ah! Mm-mm. Not good.
Anytime you can perfectly fit Peter Gabriel's Salisbury Hill to a trailer, you know it's going to be a good movie, right? You know it's going to be a good movie. As you can see from the trailer, we have a main character. Who is our main character? You can talk back to me. Good. This is the movies where you can talk.
Dory.
It's Dory. Dory is our main character. Dory's a blue tang fish that... this is a blue tang fish. That's what it looks like. This is not a good fish to get as a pet. So if you're like, oh, that's cute, I want one, don't do it. You don't know how to take care of a saltwater tank. It's a lot of work. Okay. But this is Dory. And Dory is a very interesting character because from the movie title, this is a sequel to Finding Nemo. In Finding Nemo, Nemo was lost and they had to go find him. In Finding Dory, Dory's never lost. Dory is never lost. Dory instead is on an adventure where she's trying to find out who she is. This movie goes throughout the whole movie where she's trying to discover, who am I? Where am I? And what am I supposed to be doing? And there's a very important reason that this movie is called Finding Dory, is there's something important we should remember about her.
I suffer from short-term memory loss.
Yes!
That's exactly what you say.
Okay. We'll pretend to be the other kids now.
Hi, Dory!
Ahoy there! Do you want to play hide and seek?
Okay.
We'll hide, and you count and come find us.
Okay, Daddy.
No, not Daddy. I'm the nice fish who wants to be your friend. Okay?
Okay, Daddy.
No.
I'm hiding!
Now count to 10.
1, 2, 3. 4. I like sand. Sand is squishy. Mommy, can I go play with them?
Dory
has short-term memory loss. She can't remember. She can't figure out who she is all the time. And her parents are doing everything they can to help her remember, to help put triggers in her life, to remind her of who she is and where she belongs. And I like the way that Pixar does this because they create a character in the beginning that we all want to root for, don't we? We all want the little fish with short-term memory loss to remember. We want this and we root for her. And I think Pixar picks up on something in human nature about this. And if you've ever read Imagination Inc. by Ed Catmull, it's an amazing book where they go so hard in every single meeting at Pixar trying to figure out how can we connect this to the emotions of people, not just enjoyment, but to the emotions. And what they tap on in the very beginning of this movie, that's the first scene the movie opens up with, is that we want to root for the underdog. Right, we want to root for the person that we know is going to get pushed aside, the person that no one else has a lot of hope for, We want them to win. We want them to do well. It's why we root for those, and if you fill out the March Madness bracket and you put that, you know, 16 seed and you're like, they're going all the way. They're not, but you can hope for it, right? You really root for it because we all want this. And it makes me ask, you know, if Pixar does this and they know that we want to root for the underdog, why do we root for the underdog? Why do we root for the forgotten character? I think it's because we've all been created in the image of God. Every single person. And if we've been created in the image of God and we all root for the underdog, I believe it's important for us to know before we go into this movie and into our text that God roots for the underdog. God roots and goes after all those with short-term memory loss. All those who everyone else says, there's really no hope for you. If you want to reference it to Finding Nemo, those with the little fin. That's who Jesus always goes after. We get a great picture of this in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, it says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had, what's that word there? Okay, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus went from town to town having compassion on the harassed and the helpless because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart broke for the Dorys of the world. And he wants them to know that no matter where they are, he's coming for them. He's here for them. I almost imagine as I read stories about Jesus that Peter Gabriel Salisbury's Hill is playing behind him. And he's always saying, just grab your bags. I've come to take you home. You know, this is the story of Jesus' life. I've come for you. Come with me. And no one gets left out. And to connect with these people, all the Dorys, all the forgotten, all the helpless and the hopeless, Jesus tells stories. And this is what Jesus does best. Jesus loves telling stories because with all the helpless and the pushed aside, they're not the most educated in that society. They did not have equal access to all the education that those who were well-to-do or the religious leaders had. And so they used stories to communicate points and lessons, and that's how they helped their kids, and that's how they communicated all that mattered in their culture was through story. And so what Jesus does is he tells story after story after story. We call these parables. They're stories that have a point. And so this morning, I want to look at a story that Jesus tells. And their stories were they're our modern day movies. They're not going to go to the movie theater or sit in church with popcorn. They're going to listen into a story. And so what Jesus does is he tells a story masterfully to help communicate how much he loves the Dorys of the world. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would love for you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke will be about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. If you have it on your phones or your tablets, it'll be about 3/4 of the way down. And as you're turning there, it should be, if you've gone to church for a while, a passage that you're familiar with. You've heard of this story. You've heard us at Crossbridge. If you've been here regular enough, this is a passage that we talk about at least once or twice a year because it's amazing, and it's worth talking about as much as you can. It's that beautiful. And so this is going to be a story, and I'm going to tell you this up front. We're going to read this, and you're going to go, what does this have to do with Finding Dory? You're going to have to stay with me, because I promise you at the end it all comes around, and there'll be this moment where you go, oh, it's identical. This is the same story. So you're going to have to hang with me. Can you do that? Okay, awesome. Chapter 15 is going to begin with Jesus being surrounded by a multitude of people. And he's surrounded by tax collectors. He's surrounded by what the religious leaders would call sinners. These are the pushed aside people. But there's also some religious leaders listening in. They're leaning in to hear what Jesus has to say. And this is what he says in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property up between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. When Jesus begins this story, he does what all good stories and movies do. He creates a tension. He creates a tension in a character that you want to root against, right? Something that you don't want, or someone you don't want to succeed. And in this culture, what we have to understand is all those who are listening in, I'm going to make an assumption that a majority of them are from the Jewish faith because that's where Jesus camped for most of the time. There was an understanding in this Jewish faith that you honored mom and dad way more than now, but you held them in high esteem. You listened to them, you obeyed them, and in their culture, when they divided up their inheritance, what they would do is, it was before they died, they would divide it out to their kids and say, here's a portion for you and a portion for you, and they would see how they spent it. And when they spent it, if they did it well, if they managed that money well, then before they passed away, they would give them more. And that's how they figured out percentages on what their kids got. So this way, when we're all like, it's not fair, it should all be even, that's garbage because not every kid spends money the same. I have kids who are going to waste it on these cards and those video games, and the other who's going to be like, don't spend a dime, keep it all in the bank. Right? If I've got my choice, where am I going to give my lack of inheritance? Well, to the one who leaves it in the bank and says, you're going to manage this well. And so what Jesus does when he starts this story is he says, there's two boys. And the younger one goes to his dad and says, I want all my portion now. What he's saying to his dad is, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead and I can have it all right now. And now that I have it, I've got it and I can do whatever I want with it. I don't want to be part of you, this family, this village, this community. I am out. Just give me what's coming to me. You know what everybody around is thinking that's listening to the story, right? I hope this kid gets his butt beat bad. I hope that wherever he goes with this money, he gets beat, that he gets shown a lesson, because that's not how you treat a parent. That's not what you do. Jesus created a tension, a character to root against. So when he mentions later, he goes off and squanders it all. He wastes it on frivolous living, haphazard spending. This is a season of life that we understand for this son that's all about him, right? This is the me lifestyle that's all for me. I'll do whatever I want. Everybody around, I hope he's done. I hope there's someone who's going to teach this kid a lesson. While it's not short-term memory loss, what we have is a Dory character developing. We have a character who at this point is separated from family. They're distant. They're no longer part of a community they once knew. And we're going to start to see this younger son developed into Dory. And I know you're thinking, but she didn't steal everything. You're right. Hang with me. So what happens? Jesus continues the story. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. At this point, everybody's listening in. They're nodding. And they're like, yeah, that's what you get. You should have saved. You should have planned. You should have listened to Jimmy's message 2,000 years in the future when he did the $100 bill thing. You'd have saved, because saving is good. Right? That's what he said. If you weren't here for that, watch it online. Saving is good. And they would have said, this is what's important. You should have did it. Yeah, you got what you deserved. You got what you deserved. But Jesus keeps going. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed who? To feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The story now just takes a turn. And what we plan in an hour and a half of a movie, Jesus is summing up in 30 seconds. And so the hearts of the people listening in, where they were like, yeah, go get him. Yeah, I hope he's done. The moment Jesus says this, I have to believe that tax collector sinners and those Dories of the world start to turn and go, wait a minute. Wait, I get there's a famine, and I get you're trying to do your own thing, but you don't wish this on anybody. If it's a Jewish culture that's listening in on Jesus' story, he just told them that this boy was looking for a job so hard that he took the job no one else would want. A job feeding pigs. Pigs are the most unclean animal in a Jewish faith. You don't eat a pig. You don't care for pigs. You don't go near pigs. And now your job is to feed them. You're right up in them. You're cleaning them. You're touching them. You don't have any choice but to be with them. Now I imagine everyone listens going, but it doesn't have to get that bad. Like, Jesus, you don't have to go there with them. Just let someone beat them up or something. This is bad. Don't just change the story. We know those stories, don't we? Where the character you root against, you find yourself somewhat rooting for. You're like, no, there's got to be something better for them. Now the religious leaders listening in, I'm sure they're thinking, good, this kid got what he deserved. He got what he deserved. But the broken, the forgotten, the people who have been pushed aside, who Jesus loves connecting with, are probably stopping and thinking, I know what that feels like. Maybe not to feed pigs, but I know what it feels like to feel lost and to not know where I am and to not know what's going on. And I know you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with finding Dory? More than you think. While Dory never took everything from her parents, and she didn't run away to spend everything however a blue tang would spend it in the sea, she finds herself separated from family, no idea of who she really is anymore. And there's a great clip near the beginning of the movie that's going to help us understand this a little better.
Migration is about going home, which is where you're from.
Where you're from?
Can someone tell me where they're from?
I live by a giant rock. I live 3 coral caves away from here.
My house is covered in algae.
Where'd you grow up, Dory?
Me? I don't know. My family. Where are they? Can I help you? I'm sorry, did I forget again? See, I suffer from
short-term memory loss.
So how can you remember you have a family if you have short-term memory loss?
Good question. See, I can remember some things because, well, they make sense. Like, I have a family. I know because I must have come from somewhere, right? Everyone has a family, and I may not remember their names and what they look like, and I may not even be able to ever find them again. But, what were we talking about?
Mommies and daddies.
Mommies and daddies, right.
Clip gets great after that, but we cut it. I love when the little fish asks Dory, how can you remember if you have a family or that you have a family if you have short-term memory loss? And her response is amazing. I can remember some things because they just make sense. Like, I have a family. I know because I have to come from somewhere, right? This is so simple and beautiful to me because it's logical. It's logical, but we don't always think about that when we're feeling down and out. When we feel lost, we don't think these things, do we? We don't get logical with understanding we came from somewhere, and the son in the story that Jesus tells, this isn't on his mind right away, is it? This isn't what he's thinking about when he's feeding pigs right away, is it? Not at all. But something clicks. Something clicks in his mind. And this bout of short-term memory loss that he's got where he doesn't know who he is and why he's doing what he's doing, it lifts. And this is what we read in the story. When he came to his senses, when the short-term memory loss lifted, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, what's the word? Compassion. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to him. He ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. I love this part of the story because for the first time since we were introduced to this younger son, for the first time, I believe he's beginning to figure out who he is. He's beginning to find himself. He's not on a journey because he's lost, and they're trying to figure out how to find him. He's trying to find himself. Just like Dory's trying to figure out who she is, in this context, he remembers. He remembers. Granted, it took him losing everything he had. Everything he had. He's got nothing left, and he's staring at food that no human would realistically look at and think, I'd love to ingest this, and it's going to make me feel good about myself. He's staring at it, and the bout lifts, and when he came to his senses, he remembers, there's a place. There is a place that I know where there is love, where there's hard work, where there's compassion. There's a place I know where even servants are fed. And so what does he do? He turns his eyes home. When he realizes he's lost it all, he turns his gaze towards home. And I find it interesting that he rehearses on his way home, doesn't he? He rehearses when he realized he's done something wrong. He's like, I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, you know, Dad, I really messed up. Dad, I've disappointed you. I've disappointed God. I've disappointed our community. Everybody's going to look at you bad, and I've done everything wrong, and I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be a servant. And did you ever do this? You practice how to apologize to somebody? Okay. I do this a lot, right? Anytime that I've done something wrong with my wife, with my kids, I do this with family members. I do this. This has happened to me at work here at Crossbridge. There was a situation where I made a snap decision, and I did not get the whole team buy-in. I didn't ask all of our team's opinion. I had an idea of where I thought everybody was. And so I was like, good, I think I know where we're going. We're just going to do it. And as some of you were like, good, you made decisions. Just go. But here's the issue. I normally get a buy-in from our whole team. I love the opinions of our entire team. And I made it a snap decision really quick. And I knew I left someone out. And all I did for hours, I'm not kidding, hours, my mind was consumed with, how do I apologize? How do I say I'm sorry? How do I cover this in a way that they don't want to leave and they don't want to quit and that they still want to be part of our team because I don't want to lose them. They're too important. I feel that way about everybody on our team, so you have no idea who I'm talking about. This is how I'm feeling. What am I supposed to do? And I went over and over and over. Have you ever done that? And you always end at the place where you're thinking, if I apologize to my wife, if I own up to what I did, what if she leaves me? What if she can't forgive me? What if my husband really knows what I did and you rehearse how to apologize? I can't say I'm sorry to my kids about these things. They're going to hate me forever. If I apologize to my coworkers, they're going to think I'm weak and I made a wrong decision. They're not going to want to follow me. Maybe I get fired for this. We always go to the place where it's the worst. We always end up in that place. And the worst thing is that we do this with God all the time. We avoid God for hours or days or weeks or months because we've done something wrong. And we think, I can't look at you, God. I can't tell you what I've done because you're going to hate me. I can't confess my sin to you and all these things that are wrong because what if you don't forgive me? And when we finally go to God, when we finally go to our coworkers, our boss, our kids, our wife, our friends, and we own up for what we've done, is it really ever as bad as we make it out to be? Not usually, is it? Not usually. But we always think it is. And so the son in this moment, he's got all the excuses lined up, all the things ready to say, I don't even need to be your son. So maybe he hasn't completely understood who he is yet, because who he is a son. And he'd be okay with just settling as a servant. He just wants to be home. The son, with his whole speech prepared, turns home. And before he can utter a word of this rehearsed and memorized apology, what does verse 20 tell us? I love this. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, what's the word? He was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around his son. He embraces his son. He envelops his son. He kisses his son. How many words does the son get out? Nothing. Nothing. There's no rehearsal for what the dad has done here. And in the beginning, it tells us that while he was a long way off, do you know the dad's looking? The dad is waiting. The dad's gaze is on the horizon. And it wasn't as though he was waiting to reprimand, waiting to condemn, waiting to say, I told you, you're the worst kid I've got with money. I should have given it all to the other one. He's not waiting for any of that. He's waiting for him to make the turn home. And while he's a long way off, he runs. The only place we see a father running in Scripture right here. And we know that the father is representative of God in this story. This is the only place God runs. He doesn't run to reprimand. He doesn't run to shame. He doesn't run to condemn. He runs to embrace. And he hugs and he holds and he doesn't let him get a word out, because who is he? He's his son. That's who he is. He has found his son. And his son needs to understand, this is who you are. You're my son. Find yourself in that relationship. Find yourself at home. This is where you belong. For those leaning in, they're listening. The religious leaders, I imagine, are very ticked. They're frustrated, going, but he deserved the pigs. But every Dory, every Nemo, every forgotten person, there's got to be something in their hearts that's cheering for this kid. And they're wondering, I've thought about apologizing for this job or for that thing, but I didn't want to do it. Do you think if I go home, they'll forgive me? Do you think if I own up to this, they'll forgive me? She'll say it's okay. I will have compassion shown on me. And I imagine right now their hearts, they're ready to bust out cheering because the kid is home. He's not a servant. He's a son, and that's worth celebrating. After this moment in finding Dory, when she says, I got to find my family, they go on an hour and a half journey. An hour and a half to find family. They meet every character under the sun. All sorts of hijinks, things that happen, things that don't. All trying to help her figure out who she is. And she knows she cannot discover who she is outside of the context of her family. Where we're going to pick up in the movie is near the middle to end. And in this clip, it's a little dark, so you might have to strain to see it a little. In this clip, we find that for one last time, she's been ripped from her friends, ripped from any help, and in the very place she began this story, all alone, confused, with little idea of where to go. What does she do?
Your orange friends are on their way to Cleveland.
I found the octopus.
Something important. What was it? It's going away. It's going away. It's going, because all I can do is forget. I just forget and I forget. It's what I do best. It's what I do. What do I do? And there's just water over there. And a lot of kelp over here. Kelp is better. Looks the same. there's nothing here. I like chills. Hello. I'm
Dory!
Oh, my baby! Let me look at you! I'm never letting you go again!
It's you!
I'm so sorry!
Oh, honey.
What?
Oh, honey, no. Cupcake.
I know I've got a problem. I know I'm so sorry and all this time I wanted to fix it, and I can't, and then I try, but my thoughts, they leave my head and ideas change, and I've forgotten you, and I'm so sorry.
Dory!
Honey, why do you think we stayed put here all these years? Because we believed one day you'd find us again.
Exactly!
I'm not crying, you're crying. You know, it's at the end of this clip. What two words does Dory get out before she's bum-rushed by her parents? Hello? I'm... That's it. Hello, I'm... And she's bum-rushed. She's bum-rushed by her mom and dad because she's home. And I love when the dad says, why do you think we've stayed put here all these years? Because we believed one day you'd find us again. She tries to explain all the problems. She tries to explain all the reasons why. They don't care because she's home. And when I watch this, it almost makes me wonder if Pixar read Luke chapter 15. They're like, oh, we could totally make $400 million on this. I think it was $440 million was their gross. We could totally own people. They'll watch this. Like, we could do this in 30 seconds. This is a story that's been told forever. Why? Because I believe deep down inside, the logic in all of us says, I know that I need to belong to something bigger. I know there's home for me. And we wander and we feel lost. And so many of us in our culture, we wrestle with who are we and where am I supposed to go and what am I supposed to do? And I want to tell you, the answers to those questions will never be found on your own. They will only be found when you understand who you are. And who you are is not a servant. And who you are is not a slave. Who you are is a son and a daughter of God. And he's saying, grab your things. I've come to take you home. That's what I want from you. That's what my desire is from you. You can go anywhere you want and do anything that's happened. There's no excuse that I can't forgive. There's no sin that's not redeemable. There's nothing in your life that I'm going to look at and go, I just don't want to be that dad. There's room enough for us all in that home. And I know that for this morning, maybe some of you are finding yourself in a place where you're wandering and you feel like you're a fish in the ocean that's swimming. And if they made a movie, you could put yourself in it right now going, I am lost in this ocean, Jimmy. I don't know where I'm going. I don't even know what to do. Grab your bags. Grab all your baggage, all the stuff you got, because you could bring it to Jesus. And all you have to say is, Jesus, I don't always understand this home, but I know I feel called. I know you want me here. And I've got all these excuses, all these reasons that keep me from going, but you know what? I want to go home. If you're here this morning and you feel that, maybe there's something in your stomach and your heart right now that's bubbling and you're wondering, like, what is that? I want to tell you that God uses our emotions and our physical bodies to speak to us sometimes. And if you feel that, that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life saying, I've got something for you. Go home. Go home. God's not left you. He's not abandoned you. He's not left where he is. He's always at the same place at the window looking out saying, I'm waiting for you to come home. And I know you're probably going to leave again. But I will always be waiting for you at home. And so whether you've wandered before and you've never come home, you can come home. If you have known Jesus and you're like, you know what, I'm not in that place. You can turn and come home. You will never discover who you are without understanding that you are a son or a daughter of God. This is who you are. My prayer for you this morning is that you would find yourself, not in all that you do or all you can accomplish, but simply in your relationship with God, and everything around would change from there. Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up? God, I confess to you this morning that there are so many moments still today that I feel lost and wandering. And there are seasons where I just turn and go and do my own thing. Whether it's short-term memory loss or whatever, it doesn't matter. I deliberately choose to go somewhere else. And I am thankful that at every single season when I turn, you don't point fingers and say, I told you. You simply run at me and envelop me and hug and kiss and forgive because of what Jesus has done. And I pray that for those this morning who feel wandered, lost, that you would instill in them that that is not a place where you desire us to live. That just like that kid, in all of the sudden, I pray that today is an all of the sudden moment where we realize that there's safety back home, there's forgiveness back home, there's food on the table back home. And we don't have to do so much on our own. We can bank on you and rely on you because you're a God who cares for us, forgives us, and more than anything else, you have compassion on us. Will you be with us, Jesus? Call us home. It's in your name we pray. Amen.